Oh, you've probably heard of the phrase, a mile wide and an inch deep. The phrase actually originated in 1889 by the American journalist Edgar Nye. He used that phrase to describe the Platte River. This river, though it is a wide river, it's shallow and muddy and not good for much of anything. It's unhealthy to drink, and it's so shallow that you can't even take a canoe or a raft on it. The river is a mile wide and an inch deep. Catch this. A lot of it, but not much to it. Sadly, that can describe people as well. You can have a lot of knowledge, but not necessarily have a lot of depth in your life and in your relationships. Knowledge is not a bad thing. We talked about that last week. Knowledge is not a bad thing, but knowledge is not enough. Healthy, loving relationships with God and others comes not from having knowledge, but it comes from having and living out wisdom in your life. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And this is what she says. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Moving from shallowness to substance happens when our knowledge translates into wisdom. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, if you don't have a Bible, we do have the verses up here. Also, you might want to consider our church app. We have all the verses on there and all the main points. And so that's always nice, too, throughout the week to be able to kind of go back and revisit some of the things that we talked about. As you're doing that, I'm going to ask for prayer. One of the things we're going to mention a little bit later is God's will and how important it is to know God's will. So we're going to ask our church body to be praying for Tuesday night. We have an elders meeting Tuesday night. And at our elders meeting, we are interviewing an individual for our adult ministry pastor position. And if you're at our quarterly celebration, we mentioned that briefly. With all of the growth that God is allowing us to experience and the transitions we've made with Pastor John, and we are a man, maybe a few individuals down. And so, we don't want to be a church that's just Sunday mornings with a lot of people. We want to minister and make disciples during the week. And we don't want anyone to fall through the cracks. And we're trying to make some of those adjustments to make sure we're ministering to people. Now, that's happening. And one of that is continuing to grow our staff. So if you could be praying about Tuesday, from there, if it's positive, then that comes before you. We are a church that makes decisions together. And so asking you to be praying, and that goes well, then we'll bring it before the church. Have a candidating weekend, and the church will vote on that particular position. So would you pray? How many would make a commitment to pray on Tuesday night for us? Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. All right, before we dive into Ephesians 5, I got a little trivia question for you, but I'm just telling you now, you're not going to get it right, okay? So if you honestly know the answer to this, don't shout it out, because you're probably wrong anyways, and then you'll be embarrassed, all right? But if you get it right, see me afterwards, and I will give you a piece of gum, okay? So, but here it is. What is the most highlighted sentence from any of the books that you can find on Kindle? What is the most highlighted sentence of any book that you can find on Kindle? I came across this this past week and found it pretty interesting, and I would have never in a million years guessed this, okay? In fact, this particular sentence is highlighted almost twice as much as any other sentence of any other book in the course of human history on Kindle. And here's the sentence. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. It's actually taken from the second Hunger Games book. It's interesting. I don't know about you, but I highlight things, whether on Kindle or, you know, an actual hard copy book. I highlight things when it resonates with me. And apparently, of all of the sentences, of all of the books, the thousands upon thousands of books out there, that particular sentence, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with it, that's the one that has resonated the most with people. And the reason why I mention that is because, quite frankly, I find that to be very sad. That what resonates more than any sentence of any book that is out there is this idea that things happen in our lives and we're just not equipped to know how to handle them. You see, we're talking about wisdom today, and wisdom is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, wisdom's important because God says in His Word that He's going to bless the lives of those who pursue wisdom in their life. Let me just take a quick survey. How many here would love for God to unleash His blessing on your life? Can I just see a show of hands? How many would like God to unleash His blessings on your life? Just can I see the hands? All right, very good. I'm seeing like 98% of you. There's a couple of you, you're keeping your hand down. You're like, there's probably a trick question, so I'm going to keep my hand down and look really spiritual because he's probably going to trick us. No, I'm not tricking you. It's not a trick question. My hand's up. You betcha. I want God to unleash His blessings on my life, on my family, on this church. And the Bible says that those who pursue wisdom in their life, who live out wisdom in their lives, God unleashes His blessings on their life. But there's a second reason wisdom is so important. Because the Bible also says it is through wisdom that we are able to be equipped to handle whatever comes our way in life. So let me do a quick review here before we dive into, because I want to do today, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you maybe to jot these things down. We're going to look at four ways to walk in wisdom today. All right, four ways to walk in wisdom. These aren't my ideas. All four of these flow from what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus here in Ephesians chapter 5. Four ways that we can walk in wisdom. But before we dive into that, let me just review, because this week is kind of really a part two of last week. Because last week we started with Ephesians 5:1, and our goal was to get through all 21 verses and look at three walks, because the Apostle Paul talks about three walks in Ephesians 5:1-21, and we got to the third one, and there's just too much meat. There's too much that we have to understand about wisdom that we could even do justice on it. So I said, you know what, let's spend a whole week on this one. But so let me catch us up, and so we understand the big picture of what Paul was saying. Because really, chapter 5, what Paul is doing, he's saying, listen, if the gospel has truly gotten you, chapters 1-3, he just immerses us in what the gospel is and the implications of the gospel to our lives. And then he makes the transition in chapter 4 and says, therefore, because of the gospel, walk in a manner worthy. And so now he's emphasizing how we walk. So chapter 1-3, he emphasized we need to think correctly about the gospel. We need to embrace the gospel into our hearts, so our mind and our hearts. But Paul's focus in chapter 4-6 is once it hits the mind and into the heart, and the gospel has gotten a hold of us, this is how we should walk. And so Paul gives us three walks. This is what the life of a disciple looks like. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that they will walk in love. A true disciple will walk in love. And the word that Paul uses there is not the word for intimate love or not the word for companionship love. He uses the word agape, the Greek word agape. And this is an action. It's not just a feeling. It's not just having warm affections. That this is an action verb. It is selfless. It is sacrificial. It is servanthood love. It's for the person who lays down the scepter and instead in his life and in his relationship picks up a servant's towel. The real follower of Christ will be known for his love, agape love. And then he goes on in verses 3-14 and mentions the second walk. So walk in love. And then 3-14, he says also walk as children of light. So disciples are going to walk as children of light. And he gives a description of what it means to walk in darkness. And he emphasizes primarily kind of sexual sins there, because Ephesus was a sex-saturated town. just like I would say that we are today in the culture that we live in. And so his emphasis to them is, listen, you need to not only walk in love, but you need to walk in obedience. You need to say no to sin and say yes to the Savior. That's part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I think our churches today emphasize so much love, and I'm glad we do. We should weekly talk about the love of God, but we also need to talk about the obedience of the one that is loved by God. Amen? That is you and me. You see, essentially what Paul is saying is that disciples love. We are known for our love, but there's a second thing. Disciples should be known by their obedience. Disciples love and disciples obey. That's the fruit. And the third walk kind of summarizes all of it into one big idea. Look at verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so the true disciple walks in love. The true disciple walks as children of light. He walks in obedience. But thirdly, the true disciple walks not as unwise, but as wise. Now here's how it all is really one big idea. Disciples love, disciples obey, and loving and obeying takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. We can talk about all we want on Sunday morning. We can say, how many people love God? Yay! Let's do the wave. If you love God, let's do the wave. Woo! And then back, woo! Hey, give a high five if you love God. Woo! And we love God. Woo! That's great. But the proof of that is Monday, not Sunday. When we actually got to love somebody. Some of you are like, actually, it's in the car going home. I still got to try to love somebody. All right, I get that, okay? I mean, I don't get that because, you know, but my family gets that, all right? Oh, my goodness, we actually love the person now we're going home with. Same with obedience. We say, oh, yeah, we should obey. That's right, Pastor. Woohoo, you tell them, yeah. But then Monday comes and temptation's there, and nobody's even around to notice. Nobody sees it. Am I going to choose obedience to the Savior? Or am I going to choose yes to the flesh? And so we can cheer and chant and sing and amen and hallelujahs, all that we want, and I'm all for that. But at the end of the day, it takes wisdom in our daily lives. If our lives are going to really be marked as disciples, and it's marked by love and obedience in our lives. And so that's why Paul summarizes this section by, hey, here's what wisdom looks like to walk in wisdom. Let's look at the first one. Actually, before I do, let me just define wisdom to make sure we're speaking the same language, okay? Here's a real simple definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the skill of putting knowledge into practice. Wisdom is the skill of putting knowledge into practice. Something I mentioned last week was that you can have tons of spiritual knowledge and still be spiritually ignorant or spiritually immature. I mean, you can have a doctorate in theology and not even be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, when many people knew many things and even did some things in the church, Jesus said, depart from me, for I knew you not. There was no relationship. You see, knowledge is for the classroom, and that's good. We're unleashing our, unleashing, that sounded so dramatic, unleashing. We're unveiling our Impact Institute. We're providing more intentional education, spiritual knowledge, education. We're going to do some classes in April and on and on from there. That's good. That's not bad. That's a good thing. But wisdom is about relationships. Wisdom is about knowing how to apply that knowledge into our actual lives. And so wisdom isn't just knowledge. I know a lot of really, really smart, foolish people who have doctorates. They have majors, and I can't even pronounce the word of their major. It's so fancy. But are ignorant in loving the people in their life. Church, let us not settle for knowledge. Let's be a church that pursues wisdom. That doesn't forsake knowledge. That just goes the next step and puts knowledge into practice on Monday. Amen? Wow, that was bad. Amen? Amen. All right, let's look at the first one, the first of four. How can we become wisdom walkers in our lives? Look at the first one, verse 16 to 17. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The first one is this: wisdom walkers properly prioritize the use of their time. Time is very much connected in how we use the time we've been given to wisdom in our lives. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 90 put it this way in verse 12. So teach us, this is his prayer to God, so teach us to number our days that we may get or gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is very much connected on whether or not we understand how to manage and balance our time. Every one of us is given the same amount of time. No one is given more than 24 hours in a day. Nobody's given less. The wise are those who use those 24 hours in a day in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God. That phrase that Paul uses, making the best use of the time, that's a good translation, but probably the King James Version probably has a little more literal translation to the Greek word that's used there in chapter 5, because the King James translates that this way, redeeming the time. And I love that idea of redeeming or rescuing back the time. I'm just curious, how many of you sometimes go through and it's halfway through the day and you got to rescue the time? How many of you have ever said, what happened to my day? Or maybe even a season of life. What? It was like he was just six the other day. You begin to look back. Last week, my oldest son turned 18. It's like, what? Wait a second, how did that happen? And you start looking back and you think, man, you know, where did it go? And gosh, I kind of wish maybe I would have done this a little bit different, or I wish I would have spent more time on this with him or done that. Isn't that the case? But that's the idea, is redeeming the time, the importance that wise people, they rescue back that time. They rescue it back from the world, whatever the world says. Listen, do you know that we don't have to listen to the world's version of how to spend our time? We don't have to run the rat race. We can prioritize how we spend our time, how we spend it as a family. We can prioritize that around how God says to do it. And that is wisdom, is rescuing back or redeeming time and grabbing hold of that and saying, I'm not going to live on either extremes. I'm not going to be lazy, but I'm also not going to be a workaholic. Because by the way, both of them are sin in Scripture. Laziness says, I worship the God of self, and I'm only going to do what I want to do. But so does workaholism worships a God too other than God. It says, my identity is wrapped up in my work, all these things that I want to accomplish and I want to get done. Listen, I am so thankful that I live in a blue-collar area where we are hard-working people. What I love about this church is when we put a task out there, you roll up your sleeves and say, get her done, let's do it. I love that about our church. Love it. But that can even be two extremes. We sacrifice our family. We sacrifice our faith. Right? We have to redeem the time. We have to rescue it back and make sure that we're using our time in a way that honors God. God has given each of us the grace of time. The fact that you and I are even here today is a gift of God. He has chosen to give us breath today. There are thousands who have died today who weren't expecting to die today. He has chosen to give us breath today. What am I going to do with the time? Wisdom sees time as a gift from God to be stewarded just like money, just like talents for his glory. Amen, church? Wisdom finds balance. And specifically, as it relates to verse 18, wisdom chooses to spend its time doing what is in accordance with God's will. It doesn't see time to be spent however I want to. It sees time to be used for the will of God. Jesus' half-brother James put it this way in James chapter 4. He said, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." That isn't to make us feel small in the sense of unworthy, not at all. But it is to remind us that we're here for but a moment, a fleeting moment. And what are we doing with that time? These guys were just doing whatever they felt like doing, apparently. It goes on and says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." These verses aren't saying to sit back and just sit around until it's so obvious that it's so clear and God has fully mapped out His will for my life. Listen, rarely in my life does God give me a map. He oftentimes, most of the time, almost always, gives me a compass. He points into a direction and He says, "Trust me by faith, get up, get off the pew, and take a step. And trust me for the rest." But we want it all mapped out for us, and God doesn't work that way, nor does God promise us that He ever will work out that way in our lives. He teaches us to step out by faith. That's what He teaches us, amen? So this is, it's saying whatever choices and decisions we make, make sure we're seeking to do it because we believe it's the will of God to do those things. Pray about those things. Seek counsel about those things. But then step out for the will of God. Now, discovering God's will can be intimidating, can it? And sometimes it paralyzes us and we're afraid to move, to act. And yet, here's the deal. God is a loving and good God. And it breaks my heart to see so many people paralyzed when it comes to trying to figure out God's will for their life. So many people being paralyzed by fear and anxiety. When we have a good, good Father, He wants us to know His will. He wants us to be able to follow. It's not, I think we make it more complicated than God makes it. And I think we get some unbiblical ideas and formulas that we think we need to walk through to step out. In fact, let me draw this for you, and maybe this will help. And if you want to draw this out, and maybe it'll help you, feel free to do this as well. But make three circles. When we think about the will of God, think of it in terms of three different things, okay? The first will is what we call the sovereign will of God. Okay? So we're talking about the sovereign will of God. We're talking about like His decrees, like His plan, that God has a redemptive plan, and that plan is going to be realized. Someday, God is going to restore all things and establish His kingdom for, I'm blurry, for all of eternity. It's probably better. Keep me blurry. Better to look at. All right, right? His eternal plan. In other words, part of being in the will of God in our lives, because we always think about some personal choice. Do I marry this person, that person, go to this job or that job? Do I live in this state or that state? But oftentimes, the will of God, when talked about in the Bible, is part of God's plan of redemption. And so really, if you're here today and you're saying, "I am a follower of Jesus, I am part of God's redemptive plan, I get that I exist to multiply disciples for the glory of Jesus, for the glory of God, I get that, that's why I'm here. I am here to love God and to love other people, to follow the great commandment, the great commission, to go make disciples." And that's, I'm on board with that. That's my life. I'm going to live my life under that as the priority of my heart, then guess what? You're already in the will of God. You're already on track with God's will for your life. But there's a second part to it that the Bible talks about, and we oftentimes will call that the moral will of God. And by that we mean the do's and the don'ts. Those things, those boundaries that God has established in His Word for our lives. Not to restrict us, but to enhance our joy and relationships with Him and others. And so the moral will of God is living under the authority of God's word. You see, you can say, yeah, I'm on board. I want to make disciples and love people. But you know what? At the same time, I got some stuff I want to do in my life. And I got certain sins that I'm just not willing to let go of. Well, guess what? You've stepped outside the will of God. You study it from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you're going to find very little about personal will of God, and you're going to see a lot about the moral will of God. That the will of God is humbly submitting to the lordship of Jesus in your life and living in obedience to what his word says. And his word says, do it, we do it. His word says, don't do it, we don't do it. And guess what? When we do that, we're in God's will. Now, we're all going to step outside of that. We're all going to make sinful choices in our life. Aren't you thankful that Jesus not only died on a cross but rose from the dead? That he defeated the power of sin, Satan, and death. Because of that, when I step outside of that, whether by action or attitude, I step outside of the moral will of God and I make a sinful decisions that I can kneel before the Heavenly Father and the blood of Jesus Christ covers that sin. Amen? And I'm forgiven and I'm restored. And I'm back on the path where God has for my life. I say all this to liberate, to bring freedom this morning. Stop freaking out about choices and decisions you need to make. Are you on track with God's plans? Are you living in authority to his word? Then guess what? When it comes to that third piece, the personal will of God for our lives, I don't think there's a perfect little dot that if somehow you pick the wrong thing, God's like, now you're going to get it. Do I think God sometimes has very specific tasks for us? I do. But I would suggest, even in those, if somehow our wires get crossed, that God is a gracious God. And if he parted the Red Sea, if he created the world with his words, he'll get us where we need to be. Don't be paralyzed with fear or worry. Maybe what's rooted behind that is not believing that God is a good, good, loving Father. Because if I'm on track and truly live to love God and love others and make disciples, and I'm living under the authority of God's word, then guess what? There's freedom. Would you just say it with me? There's freedom to make choices and decisions in our lives. Now, the Bible talks about decision-making, wise decision-making. Pray about it. Seek wise counsel about the decisions you need to make. Make sure it doesn't violate God's word, okay? Those are all healthy wisdom principles. But church, walking in wisdom chooses to follow God's will, not our own will, and gets up and steps out in obedience, amen? And once we know what God's plans are and his priorities, we can arrange our life and how we spend it accordingly. Parents, I see a lot of parents out there. Do you know your number one task is not just to provide for your kids? It's not just to protect them. It is not just to give them a future. Do you know your primary task as a parent is to disciple those children to love Jesus Christ with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as themselves? That is your greatest responsibility as a parent, and that means how we spend our time as parents, and sometimes that even means being the bad guy or the bad mom sometimes. How we dictate and use our time reflects if that is going to be the priority of our family or not. Wisdom redeems or rescues the time and submits it under the authority of God's priorities. Amen? Let's look at the second one in verse 18. Number two, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Wisdom walkers, number two, wisdom walkers experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes, listen, we will not understand wisdom if we don't understand the Holy Spirit. If we don't understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we will not understand how to live a life of wisdom. It was the Holy Spirit that Jesus left with us. When he left, he says, good for me to leave, because in leaving, I was with you, but in leaving, I'm going to leave in you the Holy Spirit. Jesus was saying, I was with you, disciples. When I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come inside each one of you. Do you know that if you are here today and you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. You have everything you need to be led and guided and counseled through on how to be a disciple, follower of Christ. You have all the power available to you to be able to live out the Christian life, to overcome sin and addictions in your life. Amen? But there is a difference between being indwelled and filled. Ephesians 1 says that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit at our salvation, and we will continue to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit until we see Christ face to face, until the day of our redemption, because we won't need the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit helps us become more and more like Jesus. When we're with Jesus, we'll be like Jesus. But until then, we need him. And so he indwells each and every one of us until the day of redemption. But that's different than being filled with the Spirit. You can be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but not filled or influenced by the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, the Holy Spirit is oftentimes the forgotten God. We talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, we tend to understand them a little bit better, but because sometimes the Holy Spirit seems mysterious that we don't talk about him, and yet he is the one that's been given to us for our sanctification. And there seems to be confusion in the church about who the Holy Spirit is and what role he's supposed to play in our lives today. And then we focus on a few of the things that we're not sure if he still does today or not today. And we miss the primary thing, which was he was given to us according to Jesus to guide us into truth. We miss his filling. So Paul uses a metaphor, and he uses alcohol. And sadly, this verse is oftentimes in churches who want to debate whether or not you should drink alcohol or not drink alcohol. They kind of use this verse to talk about alcohol. That's not the primary point that Paul is making in this passage. He wants us to understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he says, it's like alcohol. There's a comparison and a contrast. The comparison is this. It's like alcohol. The more and more you say yes to alcohol over time, the more and more you say yes, the more and more it's going to influence your behavior, right? It's like the really quiet guy who never says anything, and then he starts downing like 10 Budweisers. Now he's up top of the table doing karaoke at the bar. It's like, what happened to Jim from accounting? You know, I said, what? Right? Why? Because the more he said, how many didn't think there were going to be alcohol jokes today, all right? All the Baptists are a little upset with me now. It's okay, all right? Paul did it, okay? I'm kidding. I'm a recovering Baptist. Listen. I'm kidding. Reeled in, Tony. All right. Right? The more and more you take in, the more and more it's going to influence your behavior. And Paul's saying, listen, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. The more and more you say yes to the Spirit of God, the more and more you're going to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God can speak to us outside of the Word of God, but never in contradiction to the Word of God. And I think maybe that's where we've gotten a little scared off, is kind of more on the fringes. There's been sometimes some kind of interesting, spooky even for some aspects. And listen, we'll get to heaven and we'll figure out what is and what isn't the Spirit. But here's what I've focused on in my life. I'm going to focus on the primary means in which the Spirit of God leads us, and that is to lead us in all truth. He illuminates the Word of God. And I have discovered in my life that the more that I surrender and open my heart to the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God fills my life. because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to create men and women of God. And so, in yes to the Spirit is really as simply as opening up God's heart, opening myself to what the Word of God says. By the way, the Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit. And when I read and understand and know the application that God is calling me to make, listen, church, this is how practical this is. I am saying yes to the Holy Spirit of God, and I will experience this filling in my life. Does that make sense? Because he also gives a contrast here. He says, you know, when you come under the influence of alcohol, that's going to lead to debauchery. But he says, when you allow yourself to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's going to lead to, according to Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many people would like that to mark their life instead of debauchery? It's not for the super saints. That's not just for the people in the Bible. That's not for the people who have their doctorates in theology. That is for any one of us who are willing to leave this place, open up God's Word, submit ourselves to the authority of God and His Word, and listen to the Spirit of God, teach us the Word of God, and respond in obedience. And the more we say yes to the Spirit, the more we come under His influence, and the more we start discovering His power and filling in our life. Amen? And you might be here today, and maybe you're thinking, I want that, but I'm not experiencing that. The Bible says there are two things that circumvent or prevent His empowerment or His filling in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. Or put another way, we can put out the Spirit's fire is the idea behind that. And so I feel like I'm going through the motions, doing the right thing, going to church, reading my Bible, checking the box, and yet I'm still not experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. It could be that these two things from Scripture have happened. You've either grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit. Here's a way of understanding this, okay? To grieve the Holy Spirit means that you or I, we have said yes when the Spirit has told us to say no. That grieves the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God is saying, no, don't do that, and we say, for whatever reason, I'm doing it. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Spirit, they have emotions. They feel. And the Spirit of God is grieved when we choose disobedience. And so instead of experiencing the joyful filling of the Spirit, we're experiencing conviction because we've grieved the Holy Spirit, and that's prevented His work in our lives. And so one of the practical questions for all of us today, right? Wisdom, right? This is practical, lived out stuff, is to ask ourselves this week, have I been saying yes to something even though the Spirit has been telling me to say no? Because it'll affect the work of the Spirit in my life. But we can also quench the Spirit, and that is when you and I say no when the Spirit is telling us to say what? Yes. So the Spirit is drawing us out as He does, guiding us into deeper truth and understanding of who God is, a deeper love for God and people, and greater kingdom impact. And whether it's fear, or whether it's the unknown, or whether it's, come on now, this one, I know this affects some of you, because it affects me, or because it means we have to give up control. For whatever reason, we can live in the safety of that, of managing our own Christian life, nice little bubble and box we put ourselves in, but here's what you sacrifice. You sacrifice the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. His power to transform your life and to overcome sin and to see people reached in your life. Because He wants us to say yes to greater impact, to stepping out by faith and trusting Him And every time we say no, when he's calling us to say yes, it's like putting water on that fire of the Holy Spirit. And before we know it, instead of a raging fire like at Pentecost in Acts 2, all we have to show for our lives is a little flickering light. See, it's there. I'm a Christian, see? But it's a little flickering light. I don't know about you. I don't want it for my life. I don't want it for my family. I don't want it for this church. I want this church to be Jesus-centered, God-glorifying, and Spirit-filled. Come on, church. And you can be charismatic or non-charismatic to be filled with the Spirit of God. Silly labels we put on things. Come on. We want the Spirit of God to fill us and move in great power into our lives and families and relationships, into our community and around the world. And the more we say yes to God and stepping out by faith, the more we experience the Spirit's fire in our lives and in our churches. Wisdom says, it's scary sometimes, but the wisdom says, I'm going to say yes to the Spirit of God when he's moving in my life. Number 3, 19 and 20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Everything, always. Oh, don't you hate those words? To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom walkers, number 3, choose to praise instead of complain. Every single person in this room is going to have a negative circumstance occur in their life, probably this week. The one thing that nobody in this room can control is circumstances. You can control some of them by choices and actions, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble. Like, the one thing we can all share is that all of us are going to have negative circumstances occur in our life. All of us. There's no choice. There's no God, I don't want any negative circumstances. You can ask that all you want. Too bad. I already know the answer to that one, because the Bible says there are going to be. We live in a fallen world. There'll be a day, no more tears, no more crying, perfection, but that's the day not here. So all of us are going to face circumstances. The difference that separates some people from others who choose to live wisdom amidst the negatives and the trials of life is those who intentionally choose to celebrate instead of complain. That's something every single person in this room can control. You can't control your circumstances, but you can control whether or not you'll find your contentment in Christ instead of the circumstances, and whether or not you will choose today to celebrate God or complain about the things that aren't going well. Every human being has that choice and opportunity. And if you have Christ in you and the Spirit of God dwelling in you, we cannot just choose joy. We can experience the joy of the Lord, even in the storms. Amen? But it is a daily choice. And I get sick, I hear people say, I'm just a negative person. No, you've chosen to be a negative person. Oh, you don't understand. Everybody goes through difficult times. I'm not minimizing pain. We need people. We need to be able to vent. We need to pray with people, of course. Joy is a choice. Choosing to rejoice and to celebrate who God is and what God has done is a choice. Amen, church? That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. He would not give a command. God would not give a command that could not be obeyed. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And what happens? The peace of God will pass all understandings. Wisdom realizes that I don't have to be bound by my feelings. My feelings don't have to control my life. Wisdom says, today I choose to celebrate God. I'm going to sing to him. I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to pray to him. Whatever it looks like, I'm choosing to celebrate instead of complain. That's wisdom. That's choosing to walk in wisdom. The fourth thing, verse 21. Oh, I saved the hardest for last, too. Wisdom walkers humbly... Oh, I can't even say the next word. Someone say it for me. Submit to others. Now, this is harder for some of us than others. But wisdom walkers humbly submit to others. The reality is we won't submit to others if we haven't first learned how to submit to God. We have learned how to submit regularly to God. It'll help us learn how to submit to the different people in our lives. That's why it says in Proverbs 9 when talking about wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not being afraid of God, some harsh God, but reverential awe. When we're in awe of how incredible and how good and how gracious and how loving God is, when we realize that He fought for us, He fought for our sin by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for our sins and to rise from the dead, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that He did all of that for us, it should cause us every day to wake up and say, today is the day I humbly submit to You because You are the only one worthy to submit to fully in my life today. All I am and all I have, I surrender to You because You are the only one worthy to fully surrender all to. Amen? And when we learn to get into the habit of submitting to God, it'll make it easier to submit to others. Our band's going to come out and they're going to close us in a song of worship, but I want to close by us thinking about this, because I think this is where we sometimes miss the mark on submitting to others. It's easy sometimes for us to think that we only submit to others when they're worthy of our submission. Yeah, I'll submit to my spouse when they start acting like a spouse. Yeah, I'll submit to my boss and have the right attitude when he starts being the kind of boss he needs to be. I'll submit to that police officer when they have a less smug attitude. We don't submit to others because they are worthy. We submit to others because Jesus is worthy. Notice the end of verse 21. We submit to others out of a reverence for who? Our spouse? Our boss? The person who could probably do it better, so we should admit to it. We submit out of reverence to who? Christ. Would you stand up with me as we wrap it up? And went a little bit long today. You still with me, though? You good? Okay. I know you got a little less sleep. I get it. Listen. Each of these four could have been their own week. We could have spent a whole week on each one. But Easter's coming, so we didn't. So here's what I want to ask you to do. We'll go back to all four in the middle of the next month or so, but that's fine. But here's what I want to ask you to do, all right? Just pick one. Like right now in your head, in your heart, pick one. One of these four. Say, a step of wisdom this week. Walking in wisdom in just one way this week, just one way this week, is going to be for me, which of the four? Prioritizing the use of your time more effectively this week, maybe that's your walking in wisdom. Experiencing the filling of the Spirit by saying yes to Him. You've been saying no, you need to say yes, and so that's it for you. I'm finally going to step out by faith and say yes and trust God. Or maybe for you, it's number three. This week, I'm going to choose every day. I'm going to start my day choosing to celebrate God, not complain. Or number four for you, I need to humbly submit to someone this week. And then by faith, I'm going to do that this week. Just pick one and be a wisdom walker this week in that one area. As we sing, and even after, we have a team up here. I'd love to pray with you. If God is working and stirring in your heart this morning, you want some prayer. Father God, thank You for Your holy word. Help us be wisdom walkers, Father. Part of walking in love is choosing to walk in wisdom, Father. And in these four areas that Paul addressed with the church in Ephesus, Father, as we've addressed them in our own lives today, we ask for strength and courage to step out by faith. I am very mindful that the things that I'm asking of us today are only made possible by the empowerment of the Spirit of God. I am fearful. I am timid. And Father, I need Your strength. I'm asking not only for the people, but for me. I'm asking for strength to walk in wisdom this week. To say yes to the Spirit, even when it's uncomfortable and scary in my own life. So whatever it is for each person, Father, I pray that you will help us through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Help us walk in wisdom. Because your disciples love, they obey, and they walk in wisdom. I pray that for us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.